If you've been around here for any length of time, you know that you sort of see the same familiar faces when it comes to guest speakers. And it's not because there aren't other good speakers out there. It's not because I don't know other people. It's not because other people won't come here. It's because there are just a handful of people that, number one, I believe love you in a similar way that I love you. And it's not enough, I don't think, to just set somebody on stage who can say something well. I think there's a big difference when you have somebody who can say something really well, but they know you and they love you and they're sowing into you and they're pouring into you and they're investing into you and they're loving on you and they're growing in their relationship with you. And today I get to share Ryan Bowles with you again, who's been a part of our family here for a long time. Ryan and I go way, way, way back to when Lisa and I were in Lebanon, Missouri, and Ryan was just a young kid at the time, tagging along with all these guys that were in our youth ministry there. And he grew up and not only kind of took some ownership in that community of faith that he grew up in, he ended up being the lead pastor there. And in my estimation, hopefully nobody there is listening to this, my estimation, the best pastor they've ever had, for sure, and the best pastor they'll ever have. And he turned that church in a direction that I never thought it could be moved. And it's because he's an incredible leader. He's an incredible communicator. But more than all of that, he's really got his priorities straight. He's really got his heart in the right place. And I think that God honors that. And so he's the kind of guy that honestly, whenever you guys get tired of me or I'm just too old to do this anymore, I hope Ryan will think about putting in some time leading this church one day. And that's how much I love and appreciate him. Yeah, absolutely. So would you guys give a big, really, really warm welcome to Ryan Bowles?
Good morning. Man, it's so great to be back here at Summit. I love Chris and Lisa and you guys so much. So I have about an hour drive to the office every morning, about an hour commute. And every morning I want you to know that I'm praying for Summit Church. Not the whole hour, but I do pray for you guys every morning. It's just a joy to be back here with you. As we kind of transition a little bit out of the Thanksgiving season, I want to share a message this morning with you that I've titled Thanksistency. Thanksistency. So if you've never heard that term before, don't worry. It's probably because I made it up. And so we'll get into some of the meaning behind that. But I want to start this morning with a couple of diary entries. Have you ever read someone's diary? Maybe you found your sister's when you... So this first one is the diary from the family dog about a day in his life. And this is what he writes. 8 a.m., dog food. Oh boy, my favorite. 9:30 a.m., a car ride. Oh boy, my favorite. 9:40 a.m., a walk in the park. Oh boy, my favorite. 12 o'clock, lunch. Oh boy, my favorite. 2 p.m., play in the yard. Oh boy, my favorite. 7 p.m., play fetch with my ball. Oh boy, my favorite. Finally, 9 p.m., sleep in the bed. Oh boy, my favorite. Now, the second diary entry that I want to share with you is from the cat that lives in that same house with the same family. Here's what the cat writes. Day 983 of my captivity. My captors continue to taunt me with bizarre little dangling objects. They dine lavishly on fresh meat while the other inmates and I are fed hash or some sort of dry nuggets. Although I make my contempt for the rations perfectly clear, I nevertheless must eat something in order to keep my strength up. The only thing that keeps me going is my dream of escape. Today I killed a mouse and dropped it at their feet. I'd hoped this would strike fear in their hearts since it clearly demonstrates what I'm capable of. However, they merely made condescending comments about what a, quote, good little hunter I am. Tonight I was almost successful in an attempt to assassinate one of my tormentors by weaving around his feet as he was walking. I will try this again tomorrow, but at the top of the stairs. Perspective matters quite a bit when it comes to gratitude, doesn't it? So let me give you the definition of this word, thanksistency, that I made up in preparation for this message, because it's the definition that really includes some helpful thoughts on what we'll call consistent gratitude. And then we'll spend some time breaking that definition down. But here it is, thanksistency, a purposeful, ongoing posture of gratitude that chooses to notice God's blessings in everyday life with a goal of making contentment the normal state of our heart. You know, the Thanksgiving season is about getting together with family and friends. It's about eating way too much food and all the things we all did this week. But at its heart, Thanksgiving is a day set aside specifically to focus on being grateful. Almost like this gratitude reset. But as great as Thanksgiving is, the fact is it's only one day a year. And this year it's already over. One day out of 365 to step back and focus on gratitude. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes during some of those other 364 days of the year, the term Thanksgiving is not what would describe my attitude, or my thoughts, or my words, or my actions. Most of us don't have too much trouble keeping a grateful mindset on Thanksgiving, but what about when the inevitable stress of, let's say, the Christmas season rolls around? When you know what those other people are going to have under the tree that day for their kids or their grandkids, but the truth is it's just not in the budget this year for you. Or how about those days when that one coworker or classmate has just absolutely pushed you to your limit? Or the day that you expected to receive the bonus, but instead discovered bonuses wouldn't be issued this year. There are days of disappointment, days of unmet expectations and tragedy. There are days of outright unjust and unfair treatment. So what if we could come to a place in our lives, and I might even say it this way, what if we could come to a place in our spiritual maturity where Thanksgiving wasn't just set aside for one day a year, but in our hearts and in our minds, Thanksgiving was a constant? You know, I probably wouldn't suggest the annual Thanksgiving Day feast that most of us probably enjoyed a few days ago every day of the year for lunch. But I do think as followers of Christ, we would do ourselves and those around us well to be moving toward making Thanksgiving the steady posture of our hearts every day of the year. You know, gratitude is one of the most powerful choices that God places in our hands. It has the power to transform our lives from the inside out in extraordinary ways. We see woven all throughout Scripture this theme of the importance of gratitude. We even see it as a command. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 puts it this way. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Now, we Christians talk a lot about God's will, don't we? I'm searching for God's will for my life. I'm seeking God to know His will. But if we're not careful, we'll assume God's will is always this deep secret mystery that we may or may not ever discover, and we'll miss the important parts of His will for our lives, like be thankful in all circumstances, because it just seems too simple. So what's God's will for your life and mine? Well, that can include a lot of things, but one thing that we can know without question, just by looking into the Scripture, places like 1 Thessalonians 5, is that it's His will for all of us to be thankful in all circumstances. Now, something we know about God's will and about God's commands is that they are for our good, right? He's a good father. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. So when I see scripture pointing me in a certain direction, I can know with certainty that it's beneficial for me to move in that direction. That there's joy for me in that direction. So this is what I did. Already knowing that a grateful heart is beneficial because scripture tells us it is, I did a little research on the benefits of gratitude. And there's just been so many studies that have been done on the topic. So here's just a very quick recap of some of the things I found, some of the benefits of gratitude that have been proven. Gratitude improves mood and happiness, reduces stress and anxiety, builds resilience, strengthens relationships, increases empathy, reduces aggression, enhances a sense of connection, improves sleep, boosts immune function, and lowers inflammation. There aren't many things within our control that have the power to drastically transform our lives in the positive like gratitude does. So let's break down the definition of our term for the day. We already looked at it, thanksistency. And I want to start the breakdown at the end because that's really where the ultimate goal is. The last part of the definition shows us that the goal of thanksistency is to make contentment the normal state of our heart. Now, we just talked about some of the various benefits of gratitude, but they're really all just supporting evidence of Scripture. Places like 1 Timothy 6:6 that says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, the word contentment simply means being satisfied with what one is or has. But that doesn't seem at all to be the natural state of the heart, does it? Satisfied? Not in America. No, we tend to live in a very what's next culture, a mindset that's always looking for the next thing in hopes that it'll bring us satisfaction. Bigger, stronger, faster, the newest model, the latest technology. I spotted this in myself earlier this month. Our television at home started acting kind of wonky, and I thought, you know, we're going to have to start looking for another one. It's not going to hang on very much longer. So as I started looking online, and even as I walked through the store, I noticed something. I never even thought to look at a smaller TV than what we had. Never crossed my mind. I didn't even really pay much attention to the same size TVs as we had. In my mind, without even making a choice, it automatically went to, this one's messed up, gotta go bigger, gotta go better. And the pull to live that kind of life is just getting stronger and stronger. For the most part, we pretty well have the option to get what we want when we want. I remember when my wife Laramie and I first got married, we would go to the grocery store once every week or two. It's kind of a 2-hour process by the time you leave the house and you do it and you get back home and put everything away. Not anymore. Get the app. Walmart will drop that off on your doorstep. Amazon's even better. You can order just about anything you want and have it at your house in lightning speed. I'm not exaggerating this story. About a year ago, I ordered something from Amazon. Now, we do have a facility about an hour away from our town, but I ordered something on Amazon one evening, and it was at our house the next morning. Before, that's like witchcraft. You're craving a burrito at 11:30 at night? Don't put your shoes on. DoorDash that. They'll bring it to you. Everything's right at our fingertips. Scrolling online, even unintentionally, becomes this hunt for what everyone else seems to have that I don't have, but I want it. I need it. I got to have it. And the deception is, if I get that next thing, if I get the latest model, the bigger house, the nicer car, the promotion at work, the larger paycheck, the different spouse, the recognition I deserve. If I could just have that, then I'd be happy. Then I'd be satisfied and content. The problem is it never seems to work out that way, does it? The bigger house, after a while, starts to seem too small. Or maybe in your case, too empty. The promotion doesn't really scratch that satisfaction itch either. Someone gets a new spouse, and a year later, they're in a worse marriage than they were before. We finally get the recognition that we deserved, and it just didn't do for us what we thought it would. And it becomes this quest to find the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, maybe as a child, I kind of did my own version of that a few months back. My wife loves rainbows. She'll take pictures of them and a video. No clue what she does with these. So they probably get deleted months later. But she was out of town. I was on my way home on a Friday afternoon, and there was this rainbow that looked like it was kind of between where I was at on the road and our house that was a ways down the road. And as I got closer, I could see our house, and I was at a stop sign, so I stopped and took a video to send her. It looked like it was just right over our house. So I thought, that's going to look so incredible when I get there. But guess what happened when I got to my driveway? That rainbow had moved just in my vision a little bit further. And that's the way it works. It always seems like it's just out of our reach. That's what life becomes in this constant chasing after and striving for the next better thing in hopes of finding contentment. And we fail to realize that chase is actually the opposite of the way to contentment. I'm convinced that what human beings are after isn't really the next bigger, better thing. No, deep down what we're chasing is the feeling that we hope that thing will bring us. And it creates this cycle of dissatisfaction, disappointment, and sorrow. But we finally get that thing that we thought would bring us happiness and find out that it comes with a disclaimer that says, contentment not included. True contentment, though. True contentment brings freedom. It frees us from the illusion that if I could just have blank, then I would be happy, satisfied, fulfilled. It allows us to jump off of that hamster wheel. True contentment is an inner satisfaction and a peace that can't be shaken by outward circumstances. It's not swayed by whether or not I get what I think I need. So how do we get there? How do we get to that point? Well, let's look back at our thanksistency definition. And the very first part of it shows us that thanksistency is purposeful. It's purposeful. Being consistently grateful does not come naturally. It's something that has to be cultivated. There has to be intention behind it. I love the Apostle Paul's words in Philippians chapter 4. If anyone was qualified to speak on contentment, it was him. And we're going to pick it up in verse 10. The book of Philippians, Paul's kind of writing to the church at Philippi. They had supported him, funded his missionary and ministry work. And so the whole book is kind of a thank you letter to them. And in verse 10, he says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need." Now, as I read this scripture, I stop right there because it just seems so opposite of Paul's life experiences. Never been in need? But Paul, what about the physical beatings? What about the stonings and the shipwrecks? Really never in need? What about the constant dangers of going without food and water and sleep? Paul, you're writing this letter in custody. And Paul's perspective, he's like, I was never in need. And then he continues the verse, "For I have learned," I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. This inner place of contentment Paul lived with didn't happen by chance. He didn't start there. It was learned. There was intention behind it. So thanksistency is purposeful. Secondly, thanksistency is an ongoing posture of gratitude. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So what we're talking about is an ongoing gratitude, a continual heart posture of thanksgiving, regardless of whatever it is I'm going through, wherever I'm at in life, whatever circumstances are surrounding me. One of the most important aspects of contentment, I believe, is its complete separation from circumstances. It's an ongoing gratitude that continues in spite of what's happening around me. So if my circumstances play a role in my contentment, then I have some work to do. Paul continues in Philippians 4. We'll pick it up back in verse 12. He says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or with little. See, Paul had experienced a lot in life, good and bad. He had eaten the finest food. He had gone without food. He had stayed in nice places. He had slept in prison cells. He had people who loved him and supported his ministry, and he had people who hated him and wanted him killed for it. And here he says, I've learned the secret to all of it, to living in every situation. And here it is. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, I think that verse sometimes can get pulled just a little bit out of context and thrown on a coffee mug or some Christian art. But if we look at the context, what Paul is saying is, regardless of where I find myself, what circumstances I'm facing, if I get the job, if I don't get the job, if I get the new car, if I don't get the new car, if the person starts behaving the way I think they should, or if they continue being a jerk, contentment is not about any of that. It's about Jesus. It's about knowing him and knowing that whatever happens, he is enough. Contentment isn't about never desiring or wanting to have anything. This is not a message against hard work or ambition. I'm all for all of that. But rather, it's a heart posture that says, if I get it, that's awesome. If I don't, that's great too. Either way, my inner joy, my peace is not going to be impacted because it's not tied to any of those things. It's completely anchored in the sufficiency of Jesus. Earlier in this letter of Philippians that Paul writes, he references this idea. It's back in chapter 1, and this is what he says. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he's saying, if I go on living this life, I serve Jesus, I know him, I get to serve and love others, it's great. If I die, I see him face to face. In his perspective, it was a win-win. That's the ultimate end goal statement of contentment for me. Even when it literally comes to life and death, Paul's like, yeah, either way, I'm good. As long as I have Jesus. The consistency is ongoing gratitude in spite of circumstances. Next, thanksistency is a choice. It's a choice. Gratitude is a choice. Not only that, it's a continual choice that we make. And I think that's important because this eliminates the option for us to take the easy way out. This is what I mean by that. If gratitude was not a choice, we could say, I guess I'm just not a grateful person. We could say, I'm acting like this because I'm in a bad mood. Things didn't go my way. But when we understand that gratitude is a choice, we have to add in some personal responsibility. We have to get real. We have to be honest enough to say, you know what? I'm choosing not to be a grateful person. I'm choosing to act this way and to be in this kind of a mood because I didn't get what I wanted. But knowing that gratitude is a choice, it also empowers us to know, by God's grace, this is something I can change. It's a choice. Now, let's look one last time at our definition to see what it is that thanksistency chooses to do. If I've lost you today, if you've checked out or if I bored you, just come back in with me from this point on, all right? Thanksistency notices God's blessings in everyday life. It notices God's blessings in everyday life. My guess would be there are a lot of things in your life and mine that should bring a smile to our faces, but they don't. Or maybe they no longer do. Not because they're not fantastic, but because they've become familiar. Human nature has this tendency to overlook, even to ignore, the greatest blessings in our lives because we've been so blessed that we've just become accustomed to them. And we shift our focus to what we don't have, to what we lack, to what we want, instead of making the choice to be genuinely grateful for what we already have. Not realizing that contentment isn't found in getting the next thing we want. It's found in making the choice to notice and to be grateful for what we already have. So my question today is, what are you choosing to focus on? We can be like that dog. Oh boy, my favorite. Or we can be like the cat, lived in the same house, same blessings, but chose a much different perspective. Each day, they both had the same life, the same house, the same challenges, but I can guarantee you that dog lived with a lot more joy. So this is what I did. It was last few days of October, first few days of November. I started making for myself a personal thanksistency list, is what I called it. And I just started trying to really look for the things in my life that I should be grateful for, but I usually don't think that much about. And it was a fairly long list. I pulled just a couple over into my notes for today to share with you. Heated seats. I was telling Chris the other day, over the course of about a year and a half, I lost some weight, and every since, I'm just freezing constantly. Heat in my house, I didn't put it on. It was another one on there. There was a lot that had to do with heat. Running water. When's the last time you, man, I'm thankful for that. So as I started making this list, I realized something. That the things that I should really be thankful for are the things that I would gripe about if I didn't have them. Okay? So running water. Here was one, a text from my boys. Now, my oldest son, Garrett, he's in his mid-20s, getting ready to get married, living on his own. My youngest son is a senior in high school. So those of you who have older children know your relationship sort of changes. I don't have the same kind of relationship or the same interaction with my boys that I did when they were 4 and 5 years old. So when I get a text from one of my boys, or maybe a group text of all three of us, not needing anything, just, hey, Dad, did you see that play in the game? Did you see that movie coming out? That looks good. Man, I'm so thankful for those texts. When my wife reaches over to hold my hand, I'm thankful for that. Here was a big one for me, memories. So my grandpa was very close to me. He was my best man in my wedding. He passed away, but we're getting pretty close to a decade he's been gone. But I can close my eyes and almost just be right back to 8, 9-year-old Ryan sitting on the bleachers at the car racing track in Lebanon, Missouri, where he took me every Saturday night. That brings a smile to my face. That brings joy to my heart. When's the last time we've thought to thank God for memories? The last one I threw on here was the reception I get from my toy poodle when I walk in the door. And it doesn't matter if I've been gone for a week or 3 hours. There may be no one in the world who wants to have anything to do with me. She's going to be ecstatic to see me. That brings joy. I'm thankful for that. You know, we have no shortage of blessings in our lives. No lack of things to be thankful for, but are we choosing to focus on those things? Here's what I want you to do, and maybe you close your eyes, it might help. I want you to think about one or two things that you'd really like to have. And I realize it's Sunday morning, we're in church, but you don't have to make this spiritual. Be real. An item, a relationship, a certain amount of money, a job. What are the one or two things I really want that. Mine's a specific truck I've wanted for about 4 years. It would look so good in my garage. You got your things? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine, maybe it was an item that you go home today, and that item's there. Somebody has gifted it to you. But upon receiving that item, immediately your health is taken away. Maybe it was an amount of money. Man, we could get out of debt. This would set us up. Everything would be great if we just had this amount. Someone writes you a check and hands it to you. Says, here you go. But upon receiving that check, you can never see or talk to your family again. Maybe you land the dream job, that job you've wanted for years. But the price of that job, you discover, is your relationship with Jesus. Now, we won't be asked to make any of those decisions, but my guess would be that if we were, none of you would be willing to accept that exchange. And this is what I really want us to see this morning. The true, deepest desires of your heart. The things in this world that actually mean the most to you. The things that you really, genuinely want more than anything. You already have. You already have them. Wouldn't it be tragic for you or me to get to the end of our lives, to look back and realize that we had missed or we had taken for granted all the incredible blessings around us because we were busy striving for what we thought we wanted next? Friends, let's recognize the blessings God's placed right in front of each of us. Let's make the choice to be truly thankful for them, to find joy in them. And in doing that, to live in the freedom of contentment. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here today. Thankful for Summit and the incredible impact and difference they're making in this community. God, today, I pray starting today, we would be intentional about looking for opportunities to be grateful. Looking for the things in our lives that you've blessed us with specifically, God, in what seems like the mundane normalcy of everyday life. Let us not fail to lift our eyes to heaven and to be grateful. And Lord, I pray for each person in this room that we would experience the joy and the freedom of living in contentment that ultimately is only found in Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. God bless you. Thanks for having me back.